please open in your Bibles to the letter to the Colossians. Tonight we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. In whom, that is, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's ask God's blessing once again upon His Word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have provided for us so well. You have provided for us Your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, Lord, You have not left us in the dark, but You have provided us a guide for our souls, the Holy Spirit, which leads us into all truth. And You have deposited that truth in Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the revelation You have given to us. The things we may know about You and the way You would desire us to live. Father, we pray that we would learn from You this evening, that You would bless the reading of Your Word, the preaching of it, the singing of it, that we might grow to be more like our Savior Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, You would do this for His glory, for Your glory, and for the glory of the Holy Spirit, our triune God. And we pray that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Columbus, we're making our way through the letter of Colossians. And we've come to chapter 2 in Columbus. And in chapter 2, especially verses 3 through 7, Paul here lays out his main purpose for writing the epistle. Epaphras has come from Colossae to visit Paul in prison and give a report about the Colossian church and the Laodicean church, for that matter. And the report, in general, is a good report. The Colossians are evidencing their faith, their hope, their love, and the gospel is increasingly bearing fruit in their lives. However, the danger of slipping back into their former way of living was always a present reality for them. And the Colossians had been Gentile believers. They had come from a world around them full of paganism, full of sensuality, immorality. And the temptation to fall back into that was very strong. It was also reported by Epaphras that there were false teachers who were trying to delude the church by presenting solutions to this backsliding. Solutions which really weren't solutions at all, but were only making the problem worse. Only confusing the Colossians about the truth. And Paul had to write to the church of Colossae so they would not depart from the pure teaching of its faithful pastor, Epaphras. Paul's main call to the Colossian believers is to let the truth which they received guard their thinking, and also let that truth guide their lives as well. And the situations the Colossians were in is not all that different than what you and I find ourselves in today. For when are we not in danger of falling back into our former way of living? Temptations surround us. There's allurements of the world that call to us to conform once again to the way in which we used to live. And when are not people trying to delude us, to deceive us into believing something that's different than the truth? Paul's call to the Colossian believers is the same call for you and me tonight. And that's to let the truth of God guard your minds and guide your lives. Let the truth guard your minds and guide your lives. And in order to do this, you must first realize that you have all wisdom and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. To look at what Paul says in verse 3 again. in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Having just mentioned Christ in the preceding verse, as Paul is fond to do, runs off into the praises of his Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, he proclaims that Jesus is the one through whom is found all that one needs in order to understand spiritual reality and to live a life that's pleasing to God. The Colossians need not, indeed must not, look anywhere else to find what they need. They need not look anywhere else for their source of happiness or holiness outside of Christ. Nor should they seek to understand the world around them or the means of salvation apart from the pure perspective they have in Jesus. There are some basic principles, there are basic questions that the world around us, that all mankind really, have asked from the beginning as they began to wander from the truth that God had clearly revealed to Adam and Eve in the garden as sin had taken its effect upon man's mind and heart. Basic philosophical questions began to arise in the hearts and minds of men. And there have been many attempts in history to answer them. Questions like, why is there something rather than nothing? Why is the world the way that it is? Where did it all come from? Where did we come from? Who are we? Is there life after death? What is the purpose of it all? Is there a God? And if there is a God, how can we be right with Him? What is good? What is evil? How do we know anything? What is truth? How do we act? How can we be happy? What is the meaning of life? These sorts of questions nag at the minds of every individual to one degree or another. And the world's offered up many answers, yet all falling short of providing the peace that comes with a knowledge of the truth. Paul here identifies that the answers and understanding of all these questions is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The key to understanding everything, the key to seeing reality as it really is to know Jesus. And yet Paul says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. You see, a true understanding of the world, and especially the means of salvation, are not accepted. They're not easily perceived or understood by the world around us. Because such treasure, as Calvin says, is not seen glittering with great splendor, but is rather, as it were, hidden under the contemptible abasement and simplicity of the cross. For the wisdom of God and the preaching of the cross are always foolishness to the world. The wisdom of God and the preaching of the cross are always foolishness to the world. But for those to whom God has chosen to reveal Himself, God has granted access to the storehouse of all treasures, of all wisdom, of all knowledge deposited in Christ. Anyone who comes to know Jesus by faith can draw from that storehouse. They can draw from the understanding that they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you need to know for understanding the world around you. Everything you need to know for salvation. Everything you need for life and godliness is possessed by Jesus Christ. And He has given it to you. He has deposited it to you in His Word. A true understanding of all things has been given to you. Therefore, pursue the truth of Christ found in His Word, and let it guard your mind against deceivers. Look with me at verse 4. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." And Paul now gives the Colossians the reason why he tells them that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Having an understanding of the truth will protect their minds against error. Now, there were false teachers who were claiming that they knew better than the Colossians. They had a greater understanding than the Colossians had. They could understand the world around them better than the Colossians could. And Paul doesn't want the Colossians to forget that they're not ignorant of the truth. And they do not need the suggestions of these false teachers, despite how convincing they may sound. These are persuasive words, Paul says. They sound really good, really intriguing. Tempting to listen to these folks. whether they're providing suggestions about how to avoid falling back into the gross immorality of their former lives with its sensuality, which may have been what they were saying, considering what Paul says in verses 20 through 23, or whether they were providing a superior way of access to God, a better way of understanding Him and having a relationship with Him through secret knowledge or divine insight, which is could be what Paul is talking about in verses 8 through 10. All of these things are unnecessary and deluding, only drawing them away from the reality that Christ is sufficient. It's the truth of Christ that is stored up in Him, which they have in His Word, that will protect and guard them from the persuasive arguments and suggestions of others. A few years ago, my family and I were staying at my parents' house in Pittsburgh. It was Saturday morning, and a knock came at the front door. Earlier in the morning, I saw a group of people walking down the street, and they were breaking up, going two to two to the doors in the neighborhood, so I knew it was only a matter of time before they came knocking at my parents' door. And so I went down to see what they were offering. Perhaps they were selling something. Well, as you might have guessed, they were Jehovah's Witnesses coming to witness about Jehovah. And they began to ask me questions about spiritual things. What are my thoughts on the kingdom of God? What will the future hold? What do I believe about God? And so I tried quickly to take them to the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And I said, and they said, "Oh, so you believe Jesus is the God?" And I said, "Absolutely so. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I said, "Oh, you know what's really interesting about that verse? We did some research on the internet involving that verse. And as you all know, everything you find on the internet is true, right? So we did research on the internet," they said, "and we looked at the Greek behind that verse. And if you look at the Greek, you could see clearly that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, not the one true God. He's a God, a lesser God." I said, "Oh, really? Hold on just one moment." And I ran back inside and began to dig through my school bag, which I had with me that weekend, and pulled out my Greek New Testament and ran back down the stairs and opened it up before them to their great dismay. And I said, "Can you please show me what you mean?" And they said, "Oh, well, actually, we don't understand it all that well." I said, "Oh, okay, well, let's look at this for a moment." And I proceeded to show them from the Greek that it can mean nothing other than Jesus is the one true God. He is Yahweh. You see, a knowledge of the truth guards the mind against deceptive teachers. It sounded really good. "Oh, we looked it up on the internet. The Greek said this, the Greek said that." It sounded persuasive. But the knowledge of the truth guards your mind against error and those who try to deceive you. I'm not saying you need to know Greek, but I'm saying you need to know the Word. From the time you wake up in the morning until the time you put your head down at night, attempts are made by this world, by your own flesh and by Satan and his demons to delude you and lead you astray. Whether it's about how you should treat your wife, how you should raise your children, how you should look, how you should dress, what you should love, how you should view man, how you should view the world, how you should view God in your relationship with Him. They're trying to persuade you. The world is trying to delude you away from the truth. And you can ask the world and they'll tell you how you should do anything and everything. But you don't even need to ask them. They're very willing to present to you what they think is true. You have a constant bombardment from the TV, the radio, internet, billboards, co-workers and classmates. It's constant. Let alone the suggestions of Satan and the corruptions of your own heart. Is it any wonder why Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds," he says. The truth is what renews your mind. The truth is what guards your mind against deceivers. Brothers and sisters, you have the truth. Is it guarding your mind? How much of this do you consume in proportion to what you hear from the world? How much of this do you consume in proportion to what you hear from the TV, from the radio, from your co-workers? Is this filling your mind? is the truth guarding your minds. I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Let the truth guard your mind, but let it also guide how you live. Look with me at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, what Paul says here is really the heart of the matter. True understanding in a biblical sense is much more than just intellectual apprehension. True understanding is intellectual apprehension that necessarily impacts how one lives. It's not enough for the Colossians to simply claim to or hold to right doctrine, but it must translate into a life characterized by that doctrine, a life guided by the truth. Now, they had received Christ. Jesus had communicated the truth to Paul. And Paul had communicated that truth to Epaphras. And Epaphras had communicated the truth about Jesus Christ to the Colossians. And Paul tells them in his letter that the truth they received from Epaphras about Jesus should guide how they walk. When Paul uses the word walk, he's speaking from his Hebrew background. Now, to walk characterizes your whole life. It means your entire life. Everything you do, everything you think, every way you live. You walk through life. Psalm 1 speaks about walking. It tells us, blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We find trouble if we allow the ungodly to advise us in how we live. We find trouble if we allow the world's view of things to inform how we go about doing things. And yet when we allow the truth of Christ to determine how we should live this life, we find blessing. We find peace. And Jesus is the one through whom all things were created. They were created by Him and for Him. And if this is so, He knows and understands best how life is to operate. This is what Paul is trying to tell the Colossians here. As we continue through Colossians, if you were to continue reading through it, Paul will instruct you on how it is you should live in the light of Christ's truth. He will teach you how to disrobe your old ways of living, how to put on Christ, how to live as those who are in Christ, as those impacted by the truth. He will show you how the truth guides your relationships with others, husbands with wives, children with parents, inferiors to superiors. Paul is convinced that the truth must guide our lives. It must guide how we live. And that's why he said, as I've already quoted in Romans 12, that we are not to be conformed to the image of this world, but that truth, which transforms and renews our minds, guides us to live in conformity not to the world, but to Christ. And if we're going to let the truth guard our thinking and guide our lives so we're not conformed to this world and conformed to Christ, we need to be grounded in the truth. We need to be grounded in the truth, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And Paul gives us this instruction in verse 7. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul uses two images here to describe the stability the Colossians have in the truth of Christ. In the first, he says, rooted. When he uses rooted, he calls to mind the idea of a tree with its roots deep within the soil. A tree that has its roots deep within the earth is not easily shaken by the wind, but a tree that doesn't have its roots very deep, a strong wind comes along and topples it over. And Paul is saying, this is what will happen to these Colossian believers. It will happen to you and me. If the truth, if we're not firmly grounded, rooted in the truth, the winds of every doctrine will come sweeping our way and topple our lives and topple our minds. We need to be rooted in the truth in Christ. Paul also uses the phrase built up, calling to mind the idea of a building. If a house is not supported by a firm foundation, it'll quickly fall into ruin. Likewise, is anyone who leans on any other foundation than Christ the truth, they will collapse under the onslaught of deceptive teachings from the world. We can think about what Christ said in Matthew 7 about the one who builds his house upon the sand or upon the rock. Those who build their house upon the sand fall into great ruin and destruction. But those who build their house upon the rock, upon the truth, upon Jesus Christ, stand firm despite the wind, despite the rain, despite the floods. They are established in the faith, which is what Paul goes on to say. Established in the faith as you have been taught, plainly expressing and summarizing what he meant by these first two images. In order for the truth to guard and guide the Colossians, they must be made strong in it, established in what they have been taught. Paul says this, reminding the Colossians that Epaphras has faithfully conveyed to them the true message of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and they need to commit themselves to it. And if we would be established in the faith, in the truth, if we would let it guard our minds and guide our lives, and if we would have our children likewise established and guarded and guided, we ourselves need to be committed to the truth which we have been taught. Our roots must tap into it. Our lives must be built upon it. Because the corrupting winds of this world are blowing strong against us. The current of this world is powerful to sweep us away to destruction. So endeavor to make the reading and studying of God's Word more and more a part of your lives. And more a part of your children's lives as well. Because brothers and sisters, the only thing you need to do to ensure that you and your children are swept away by the current of this world is to do nothing. Dig into the Word. Fill your lives with it. And abound with thanksgiving, as Paul says. Because you know that despite the contrary culture, the deceit of the world, Jesus Christ has given you the truth. He's given you the means by which you are guarded and guided. Praise God for this. He hasn't left you in the dark. He hasn't left you alone. He hasn't left you vulnerable and open to being taken captive by this world. But He's provided you the sword of the Spirit. He's given you a sword to guard your minds. He's given you a lamp for your feet, a light for your path to guide how you live. And praise God, He has done this for you. He guards you and guides you through the truth of His Word. And know that such guarding and guiding will not only bring you joy, bring you peace, but such guarding and guiding will bring others to rejoice who are around you when they see that guarding and guiding in your lives. Look finally at verse 5. Paul says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith." Now, Paul has a great love and affection for the Colossian believers. And he doesn't want them to think he has no concern for them, even though he's so far away, because he's so far away. And that amidst the struggles they face against the deceivers, that they're alone. Now, Paul knows he can't physically be there with them, and they know that too. But he does want them to know that he cares for them. That in thought, in care, in prayer, Paul is with them. He's present with them. And so he says, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm present with you in the spirit. And the Colossians may have felt like they were alone in their struggles against the world. But to know someone like the Apostle Paul was on their side, in their corner, would have brought them great comfort and encouragement. When I was in seminary, going through my studies there, taking exams before the presbytery, I would have to stand up front in a room much like this, and all the elders of our presbytery would gather together in front of me. 20 to 30 men would be sitting there in front of me, and there would be a man in the back of the room who would fire questions at me across all of these men, and I would have to answer all of these theological questions, questions about church history, about life, about godliness in front of all of these men. This is pretty intimidating stuff. And because of that, many men would bring their wives to come and sit with them, sit there with them in the back, so they could look at their smiling faces and be encouraged, to be comforted, knowing that someone was there to support them. Not that the elders weren't there to support them, but to know your helper, your companion is there to support you brings great encouragement. Now, we have a young family with several children. My wife couldn't be there with me because she was taking care of the kids. That doesn't mean she wasn't there. Before I would go, she said, "Everything will be okay. I'll be praying for you." And I knew that she was, and that gave me comfort. Though she was absent in the flesh, she was there, present in the Spirit. And after God sustained me through the exams, I would first give thanks to God, and then I would go call my wife or send her a text message saying, "I was sustained. I made it. I did it." And it was rejoicing. "Great job. I knew you would." And praise God. This was the case for Paul as well. Even though he was far off, he was still receiving reports about the Colossians, like he did from Epaphras, which he mentions in the beginning of this letter. He learned of their faith, their hope, their love in the Spirit. And he says here that he rejoices to see their good order and steadfastness in the faith. Paul rejoices to find out from Epaphras that the Colossians, despite the deceivers and the temptations around them, had not moved from the foundation of Jesus Christ. The words good order and steadfastness are often used in military contexts. And Paul's saying here, the Colossians are at war. There are many who are trying to destroy them and destroy their faith. But Paul delights to see that there is no division among their ranks. They have good order. And that they're persevering in the faith. They're standing their ground. They're steadfast in the faith. The truth is guarding and guiding them. And this brings Paul great joy and great relief. Like the Apostle John, Paul has no greater joy than to know that his children are walking in the truth. And though I haven't personally experienced this yet, I can only imagine the anxiety that goes through the hearts and minds of parents who send their children to college for the first time, perhaps their first child to college. And they've spent 18 years or so instructing them, training them in the faith, and then they send them off into a world that they know is going to contradict the principles and the faith that they have been trying to deliver to their children. They know that they have sent them to a place where there are going to be people trying to delude them, to lead them astray, to contradict their faith and their life. And what pain there is when they hear reports of their child backsliding or forsaking the truth that they have been taught. What pain it brings you and me to see this as well. Like Paul, we need to constantly be in prayer, as he says in the beginning of his epistle, constantly be fervently in prayer always for our youth and for the families, especially when they're placed in context, when we know they are going to receive a constant bombardment of deception from this world. There's terrible pain when we see others falling away. And yet there's inexpressible joy whenever we see those steadfast in the faith, when we see those persevering in the truth, when we see the truth of God guarding their minds and guiding their lives. This joy is experienced by others around you as well. When your elders see the truth of God impacting your lives and the decisions that you make, I guarantee you they're rejoicing. They're praising God to see His work in you, to see His truth guarding you and guiding you. Likewise, fellow members see the good order of the church, the unity among the believers, and there is joy. So once again, let the truth guard your minds and guide your lives, knowing that it brings joy to your parents. It brings joy to your fellow members of the congregation. It brings joy to your shepherds. It brings joy to your Lord. God in His love has not only rescued you from death and hell, transferring you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own beloved Son, but He's opened up to you the storehouses of all wisdom and knowledge, and they're found in Jesus Christ. He has given you the truth, everything necessary for life and godliness. So let that truth guard your minds and guide your lives. Do so by grounding yourself in it, abounding with thanksgiving. And know that such guarding and guiding brings joy to the household of faith. I've said it so many times and I'll say it again. Let the truth of God, let the truth of Christ, let the truth guard your minds and guide your lives. May it be so to the glory of God the Father, His beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have revealed Your truth to us, that You haven't left us in the dark. You haven't left us vulnerable to the world around us, but You've given us Your truth that guards us and guides us. And Father, we pray for Your Spirit to apply that truth to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, we could delve into Your Word and it would be a fruitless effort if You were not in it with us, if Your Spirit is not leading us into the truth. But we trust in You. We trust in You knowing that Your Word is truth and You will sanctify us by it. Lord, our faith is in You, not in our own knowledge, but in You and in Your Spirit. Father, hold us fast to the truth. Hold us fast to the truth that we might love Jesus more and see the falsities of this world, the delusions of this world for what they really are. We thank You once again for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we give You thanks and praise for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.